And I'll read one verse of this chapter. Verse 34. John 12:34. And the people answered him, "We have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. And how sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" Now, in our audience, there are several former students of mine at Emmaus, some fellow faculty members, and perhaps some of you remember in the homiletics class, I would always tell the boys, "Now, one sin, avoid on the platform making apologies." And the especially the unpardonable platform sin, apologizing for your apology. Therefore, I'll not say anything this morning about the fact that at the advanced age of 77, the faculty of the mental faculty that has improved the most has been my forgetter. Hence, if I use a method of delivery a little different from usual, that's the reason. No apology. Now, who is this Son of Man? 1900 years ago, a man lived here upon this earth whose life and influence has been the occasion of perpetual wonder. In the 4,000 years before he came into this world, there was not seen one like him. And in the 2,000 years since he left, nearly 2,000 years since he left this world, no human has come upon the stage of human events that has even remotely compared to this supreme and superlative person. Whatever may be the view of people in regard to the deity of this marvelous person, there can be certainly no question as to the fact of his humanity. He was indeed a man. And in view of the unparalleled life and unequaled influence upon succeeding generations, no seriously minded person can help but inquire, who is this Son of Man? In the scriptures, you know, names and titles are generally an index of character. I remember one time as a boy, I was looking through the back of the dictionary, just incidentally, and I came upon the list of proper names of James and William and so on, and then the meanings of the name. Oh, I thought, I look at the word George. It probably will mean the invincible, the conqueror. I looked under G's at George. It said husband, farmer, Casey. I was let down. Now perhaps we can find no better way to answer our question, who is this Son of Man, than to look at the names that are ascribed to him. For it's not in the power of language to get one word which will begin to comprehend all the wonders and the glories of that marvelous person. You may be surprised when we tell you that there are well over 120 names and titles ascribed to this blessed one, the Son of Man. And each of them displays a difference and a distinctive glory of the bearer. And each one in itself would be sufficient for an hour of study or more. Sufficiently rich they are in meaning. And each name helps us to understand just who this Son of Man is. The old John Newton, that great sinner who became a great saint, wrote these lovely lines, "Sweeter sounds than music knows charm me in Emmanuel's name. All her hopes my spirit knows to his birth, his cross, his shame. When he came, the angels sang, glory be to God on high. Lord, unloose my stammering tongue. who should louder sing than I? Oh, my Savior, shield and sun, shepherd, counselor and friend, every precious name in one, I will love thee without end. Now, so varied are these over 120 names and titles of our blessed Lord that they touch practically every phase of human life and activity. And for the sake of simplicity, we'll put them in a fivefold classification. First, the names that express the divine glory of the Son of Man. Now, at least 8 names indicate the deity of the Lord Jesus. He claimed to be the Son of God. And for that claim, you remember the Jewish leaders sought to put him to death and demanded his crucifixion, calling him a blasphemer. As the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Word of God, who reveals and images the divine person and perfection. For no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. What strength has come to many an oppressed child of God as he remembers that the Lord of hosts is with us, and that the God of Jacob is our refuge. Would mankind have crucified the Savior, had they known that that man of Galilee was the mighty God, the Father of the ages, Jehovah our righteousness, and God over all? The trouble with this world has ever been, and still is, that it knows not God. I need not ask the question, I'm sure, here this morning. Do you know him? Are you personally acquainted with that matchless Son of God? Are you on speaking terms with the Lord from heaven? Another of his titles. Now, by virtue of his deity, this Son of Man is the rightful sovereign of this universe, the governor of all things. Therefore, in the second place, we will consider the governmental glory of the Son of Man. He is the leader and commander of the hosts of God, the Lord of glory, and the Lord of all. He is the prince of the kings of the earth, the prince of life, that full, abundant, eternal life which he gives to those who put their trust in him. And someday, when the rebellious kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, this one will be known and fully displayed as the Prince of Peace, the blessed and only Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What a comfort in these days when we see crowns falling and scepters slipping from regal hands, and thrones toppling, and many of the few kings that are left on earth simply a symbol of government. These days when anarchy and lawlessness are so much in evidence, to know that the day will come, and perhaps more quickly than we suspect, when the government will be upon his shoulders, the same shoulders that bore a cross of wood, and that in justice and righteousness he shall rule in this long misruled world. Now, closely allied with this fact is that part of the governmental glory are judicial glory. Now perhaps someone is thinking, oh, he's judge. Perhaps terror strikes your heart, and you think of all that I've done, and I must stand before such a judge. But remember that while he is the judge, The fact we know that every act that we have ever done who put our trust in Him has been laid upon that blessed, blessed one. And He, the judge, once was led from prison unto judgment and died in our guilty room and stead. In that same courtroom where He will sit in a future day as judge, before His own, He's mediator, advocate, counselor, and the faithful witness. He is the only one who can plead the cause of His people and on the merits of His obedience unto death, procure mercy for the disobedient who trust in Him. Therefore, praise God, there is now therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now we turn to consider in the third place something that is exceedingly precious to all the saints of God, the redemptive glory of the Son of Man. The Lord of glory back somewhere in eternity, in the councils of the Godhead, became the author of our salvation. But in order to bring this salvation, it was necessary for Him, the Sovereign, to become the servant, the anointed one, the true messenger of the covenant, the Word, who in His own self brought the tidings of divine mercy down to sinful man. And so the angel of His presence became Emmanuel, God with us. Oh, the marvelous condescension of our blessed Lord. And His name shall be called Jesus. That was His earthly name. Jehovah Savior. For He shall save His people from their sins. Verily, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. He is Messiah, the Christ of prophecy, the man of sorrows, of whom Isaiah spoke 7 centuries before He came into this world. Truly the man Christ Jesus was acquainted with every human grief and mortal woe. And my troubled friend, He's able to lift the burden of sorrow from your heart and flood your inner soul with the sunshine of His blessed presence. As a good shepherd, 1900 years ago, He gave up His life for the sheep, and He became the redeemer of a ruined race. He found us as Isaiah had described us, the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In this disease and desperate condition, He found us. And as the balm of Gilead, He healed our wounds and soul sickness. As the Word of life, He is the author and will someday be the finisher of our faith. Our faith will end when in His immediate presence, we no longer need the substance of things hoped for, nor the evidence of things not seen. To those lost and hopelessly wandering through the winding labyrinth of this wilderness of sin, He is the way and the only way. To those who are bound by the fetters of ignorance, error, and superstition, He is the truth. To those who are dead in trespasses and in sin, He is the light, and He is the purifier and refiner of His people, ever purging them from worldly dross. To those who know His saving grace, He is our peace, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. As the bread of life sent from heaven, He is our food. As the water of life ministered through the Holy Spirit, He satisfies our thirst, as no earthly stream can do. Being in Him, our dwelling place, throughout all generations, our hiding place in time of danger, our covert from the tempest of trial and temptation, our fortress and strong tower against which the enemy may crush himself in his vain attempt to recapture those who have been delivered from the power of death that have been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He is a wall of fire surrounding us, a sharp sword defending us. He is the foundation, chief cornerstone, and living head of the church. He is our master and our teacher and our guide. As the apostle and high priest of our profession, he ministers for us within the heavenly sanctuary. We return to him, the shepherd and bishop of our souls. As the great shepherd of the sheep, he daily cares for us. As the chief shepherd, he will someday return to receive and to reward his own. And when he comes, he will be the resurrection to those who have fallen asleep and the light to those of his own who have not died. This is a blessed day when the church which is his bride shall hear his long expected voice and go forth to meet her bridegroom and to be born into his wine there to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. When by virtue of the Lamb was slain, we are chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And until that time, that we are perfectly conformed to the image of God's Son, we are and are forever with the Lord in the new heaven, redemption centered in him, and add to his acquired glory. He had some glories when he went back to heaven. They were not his when he left heaven for earth, his acquired glory. Leaving the redemptive glories of our Lord, we will next consider in the fourth place the eternal glory of the Son of Man. Contrary to certain heresies, both ancient and modern, the Son of Man is not a created being, but is himself God the Creator. He always was, he is now, and always will be. He has neither beginning nor end of days. He appeared to Moses as the great I Am, and was revealed as the Ancient of Days to Daniel, whose hair was white with the veneration of the ages, and yet still sparkling with the dew of his eternal peace. To John on the rock of Patmos, he manifested himself as the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the one who was, and who is to come. By the path of the manger, the cross, and the sepulcher, he became the last Adam, the beginning of the creation of God, that new creation which issued in resurrection power from his tomb. He is the promised seed of the woman who is to bruise the serpent's head. He is the son of Abraham, of whom Isaac was but a feeble type. Because this greater son was not spared on Moriah's altar, redemption is an accomplished fact, and all the peoples of the earth shall be blessed through him. He is the son of David, upon whose throne he will someday sit. He is the son of God, the son of the blessed, the son of the highest. By reason of his sonship, he has been appointed heir of all things, the climax, the conclusion, and the consummation of God's redemptive plan. How precious is the thought, dear saints, that we, his followers, are joint heirs with him, and will someday enter into his glorious and incorruptible inheritance. When we remember, as Isaac records, the whole earth, Isaiah recorded, the whole earth is full of his glory, and that as the psalmist sings, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, it is not surprising that we should find in the fifth place the glory of the Son of Man as portrayed in nature. practically all the great divisions of natural sciences, geology, botany, zoology, astronomy, are filled with types and illustrations of his glory. In geology, we see how wonderful is the earth on which we live, and how fascinating is its structure. You may be a master in geology. Every clod and stone may be your familiar friend. You may be able to chart every scratch and scar upon the surface of the globe. You may be able to explain the strange phenomena concerning it, which things have mystified the mightiest minds throughout the ages. My friend, you may know all this and more, and yet fail to have mastered the first element of true wisdom. You have miserably failed in your searching among the rocks. If you have not found the rock of ages, which to the proud and unbelieving is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the one who finally will be revealed as a stone cut out without hands, we shall smite the image of Gentile world dominion, grinding at the powder, and who will then become a great mountain of heavenly dominion, filling the whole earth. In your study of the waters of the world, have you discovered the fountain to be opened in the house of David for sin and all uncleanness? Have you stood by the well of living water, whose crystal flow alone can slake the burning thirst of a sinful world? Leaving the realm of geology, let us take a step into the field of botany. Here again, your knowledge may embrace every plant, shrub, and tree in the flora of earth, and yet you may have a very imperfect grasp of your subject. In your investigations, have you found the root of Jesse and of David? Have you discovered the root out of dry ground, which has become the plant of renown? Do you know the Lord, the righteous branch? Have you wandered, you may have wandered into foreign lands and distant climes in your search for rare and fragrant flowers. But, sir, have you found in the valley of God's revelation the rose of Sharon blooming in untold beauty? Have you filled your soul with the sweet fragrance of the lily of the valley? Now, we recognize the fact that to a great many devout Bible students, they regard the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley as referring to the bride rather than to the bridegroom, and they may be right. Unless you have found these plants and flowers, your lessons have been for time and not for eternity. Let us take another step, this time into the realm of zoology. You may be familiar and conversant with every creature in the fauna of earth, and yet be utterly ignorant of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, the one who will someday be revealed as the Lion of the tribe of Judah and reign as monarch on the earth. Perhaps astronomy is your field. Then let us lift our eyes to the spangled heavens whose shining frame their great original proclaims. Once more, you may name every one of the myriad army which sparkles in the dark dome of the midnight sky. Perhaps you have fathomed the mystery of the Milky Way, and you may have succeeded in binding the sweet influences of the Pleiades, or have torn loose the bands of Orion. You may have brought forth the Zeroth in his season, and have guided Arcturus with his sun. Years in advance, you may be able to estimate with marvelous accuracy the exact moment of the solar and planetary changes. You may have the ability to explain to unenlightened minds why all things hold together instead of rushing blindly and madly into chaos. But, my learned friend, as your telescope swept the far frontiers of the heavens, has it revealed to your startled vision the bright and morning star? That star out of Jacob, which someday is the sun of righteousness, shall arise with healing in his wings, and shall eclipse all other suns with a blinding brightness of his glorious presence. He is the true dayspring of earth's coming golden age. He is the light of the world and the light of the Gentiles, as the prophet foretold, and as we all who know him can clearly testify. Not only is he the life-giving light of this world, but he is the luminary of the world which is to come. For the city hath no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did light in it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. Marvelous indeed is the fact that all nature points to him who is the God and ruler of all nature. While we're meditating upon the names and titles which display the divine glories, governmental, redemptive, and eternal glories, and the glories as portrayed in nature of this Son of Man, we have not yet exhausted the long list of names and titles which describe our adorable Lord. He is Shiloh who was to come, the elect of God, the man of thy right hand. He is the just one, the holy one, the mighty one, just because he is holy, holy because he is just, and mighty because he is both just and holy. He who once was despised by all nations shall yet be the desire of all nations. As in panoramic splendor, there is passed before our eyes the multiplied glories of the Son of Man. In adoring worship may we exclaim, truly, his name shall be called Wonderful. We have seen the Holy Spirit with incomparable artistry grasp the crayon of eternal truth and sketch upon the canvas of Holy Scripture this portrait of him who is the fairest among 10,000, the one altogether lovely. Here in the written word of Scripture and there in the unwritten word of creation, we see the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. God grant that in this examination of these marvelous names, every heart may have found the answer to the question, who is this Son of Man? May it be true of us that they that know thy name shall put their trust in thee, and let them that also that love thy name be joyful in thee. Then verily our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Many years ago it was my privilege to live for a while in the city of Seattle. And there for 7 months my work was on one of the hills that bound the eastern side of that city. When the weather was fair, all day long I could see Mount Rainier, that majestic monarch of the Cascades. I've seen it in the early hours of the morning as the huge amethyst set in the reddish gold of breaking day. I have seen it in noonday glittering and sparkling like a mighty diamond cut by the jeweler of heaven. I've seen its western slopes bathed in the golden gloaming of the setting sun. I've seen the shades of night creep up silently up its glacial sides, and till the last glimmer and ray of light was driven from its lofty summit, the mighty mountain is shrouded in darkness. I've seen storms raging at its base, and then charging like an army up its slope, until the entire mountain was lost in view. And then I have seen its snowy head pierce proudly through the clouds and loom up triumphant over its misty foes. Each hour in the day, that wonderful mountain showed forth its beauty and displayed a different glory. And so with the mightier mountain, the rock of ages, through the swift-moving hours of life's short day, we see him in new and varied glory. From the early dawn of the new birth, through the morning hours of growth in grace, and into the afternoon of rich Christian service and worship, until the soft and mellow light of eventide marks the close of our earthly days, we see each moment some new loveliness in our blessed Lord. This Son of Man as many, many glories, as many glories as there are seconds in eternity. Well may we say with the psalmist, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. May the sincere desire of every heart of this conference be, O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And may we ever remember that his name shall endure forever, and his name shall be continued as long as the sun and the moon shall endure. Blessed be the glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. We thank thee, our gracious God, for thy beloved Son, the Son of Man, the Son of God who became the Son of Man, that he might become our Redeemer. And now we pray thou would guide us through the day. We ask thy we give our thanks for the refreshment soon to be served in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus.
Dear, think in a way we have an illustration of it in Joseph when the brethren took his coat and dipped it in blood, you remember, and sent it back to his father. It had a different color than when it went out. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ went back, there was the glory of the redemptive work which he had accomplished, certainly an acquired glory.
That cover, Brother Manning? Brother Baird?